Last Lord's Day we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ purging our sins by himself, all by himself. And then this morning we'll talk about thou art the same, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his unchangeableness, his immutability. Let's begin by reading verse number 8 together. But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Now this is addressed, the entire section here, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Son, but thou, Lord, in verse 10, and thou remainest in verse 11, and thou art the same in verse 12. All these references and pronouns refer back to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Son. Now, not to the angels. We talked about the angels last week. The angels don't have any power compared to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, that's an imperative conjunction, unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God the Father says, thy throne, O God. The first thing you want to see in this is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's quoting from Psalm 45 in verse 6, where it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter, a right scepter. But Bishop Westcott and Hort, in their doctrine, and in Bishop Westcott's book, he changes the whole order of things and completely wipes out the best translation, the only translation of these words. Instead of saying the Father saying to the Son, thy throne, O God, the deity of Christ, which Westcott rejects, he says, God is thy throne. Completely wiping out the deity of Christ. Blasphemous. That apostate Westcott and Hort is a very serious situation. But notice, thy throne, O God, deity of Christ, but notice, it's forever and ever, his eternality. He will never pass away. Forever and ever. Then a scepter of righteousness. Nothing to do with filthiness and wickedness and unrighteousness. The Lord is for right, and he's against sin, the scepter of thy kingdom. The deity and the righteousness of Christ mentioned regarding the scripture in Psalm 46, 45, 6, we already quoted that, thy throne, O God. In Psalm 6 and verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. God is against all unrighteousness, whether it's homosexuality or adultery or fornication or stealing or thievery, lying, whatever it is. He's against all of that. He's for righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And then in Psalm 23, verse 2, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, not sin and wickedness. He's a righteous Savior. In Psalm 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. And Matthew 6 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and his righteousness shall be added unto you. Not wickedness, but his righteousness. And then in John 20, verse 28, Thomas said unto him after the second Sunday night service, my Lord and my God, the deity of Christ is alleged by and proved and assumed by Thomas. And Acts 17, verse 31, the Lord Jesus, or rather Paul the Apostle, says, he will judge the world, that is the Lord Jesus, in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, judging in righteousness, not wickedness. In Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God is by faith in Christ. God possesses us, those of us who are born again, the righteousness of God in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And then in Romans 3, verse 25, God has set forth the Lord Jesus to be propitiated through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He wants to make us righteous. And we are, those of us who are genuinely saved. Before him, we have the righteousness of Christ. And then in Romans 4, verse 5, we know that. Let's see that one again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, for God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Those of us who think he's made unto us righteousness. Then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, flee youthful lusts, Pastor Timothy, and follow righteousness. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we say that every Sunday, we say it again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible instructs us in righteousness. That's the purpose of the Bible. And then Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. The Lord Jesus is deity as well as a scepter of righteousness, thy throne, O God. Let's read verse number 9 together. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, love righteousness, hated iniquity. A few weeks back, somebody called me and said, we should love everybody and everything's fine and agape love over everything. I said, wait a minute. God does not love wickedness and hatefulness. We cannot love everything and everybody in that same way. We love the person we want them to be saved, but we cannot love the unrighteousness that they perform. And this is a very clear distinction here. I mentioned it when I wrote back to the person, we must love righteousness. We must hate, detest iniquity, as our Lord Jesus said. Thou, speaking of Christ, love righteousness, hate iniquity, therefore thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thyself. As far as hating evil and loving righteousness, the 9 verses in Scripture that are very clear in this matter, in Psalm 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. We've got to love righteousness, but hate iniquity, starting with our own souls. Those of us who are saved, and the iniquity of others, iniquity of the world, and so on. And Psalm 87, verse 10, a second verse, he that love the Lord, hate evil. But that people say, oh, we don't have any hatred. Just take it. No, we've got to have hatred. But not hatred for the wrong things. Hatred for evil, against evil. And Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And these people deny that we're to hate and be haters of evil are unbiblical, unscriptural, no matter who they are. Whether it's a modernist, apostate preacher, whatever, it's a fundamental, evangelical preacher, whoever. God's word is clear on who we're to hate and what we're to hate and what we're to love. In Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate vain thoughts. We're to hate vain thoughts in our minds. But of thy law do I love. And Psalm 119, verse 128, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. We should hate false ways. In Psalm 119, verse 163, the psalmist says, I hate and abhor lying. For thy law do I love. We should hate lying. Then in Proverbs 8, verse 13, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. Hating evil, we must. If we begin to love evil, our lives will show us, and we'll not be walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hating of evil things. Proverbs 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying. We hate lying, deceitfulness. And Amos 5, and verse 15. Hate the evil. That's the first thing. Love the good. Hate the evil, love the good. Now, in Micah 3, verse 2, the reverse is falsely taught by people who are sinners. This verse says, those who hate the good and love the evil. Now, that's the trouble with many people in this world. They're hating the good and loving that which is evil. So they perform that which is evil. The Lord Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Let's read verse number 10 together. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Thou, Lord, again he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. At verse number 8, he's right back there. In the beginning, the very beginning, he laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now, this idea of the earth being foundations, now we're going to have a few verses right here. There are 15 verses I'd like to say about the foundation of the earth, but what does that word foundation mean? That word is themeleao. Themeleao, and it means to lay the foundation, to found, to make stable. The Bible is crystal clear that this earth is stable. It doesn't revolve around the sun. The sun revolves around the earth. We believe the Bible. We must believe the earth is foundational and stable and not moving. And if we deny that, Dr. G. Jack Mormon's got an excellent book that deals with this. The Biblical Observational Case for Geocentricity, the Earth, the center of the Earth, not the sun. On page 14, he has 21 passages saying the foundation of the Earth. He has on page 415, the non-movement of the Earth. 12 passages saying the Earth is stable, doesn't move. And then on page 16, the movement of the sun, showing the sun moves, not the Earth. 58 passages, over 100 passages, that shows the foundation of the Earth, geocentricity, not heliocentricity, the Earth, not the sun, be the center of the universe. Of course, all the astronomers used to believe that. They believed the Bible. The Bible clear teaches that. Then they changed and forsook the Bible. Let's look at a few of these verses. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the creation. And Job 38, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Immovability, foundations. And Job 38, and verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned?" Foundation, something is stable. This earth, this house, this home right here is built upon a foundation of rock. It's something that's stable. In Psalm 102 and verse 26, as a source of the Hebrew quotation, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth." And this is the way that they quote that. Then in Psalm 104, verse 5, "Who laid the foundations of the earth?" In Proverbs 8 and verse 29, "When he appointed the foundations of the earth," foundation again. In Isaiah 24, verse 18, talks about the, "And the foundations of the earth do shake." Foundations shake. And then Isaiah 40, verse 21, "Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" And Isaiah 48, verse 13, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth." Again, that word foundation. Isaiah 51, verse 13, "The Lord thy maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." In Isaiah 51, 16, "And lay the foundations of the earth." Plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. And then in Jeremiah 31, verse 37, "If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath." And John 17, verse 24, "Father," in his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, "I will that also those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus, in high priestly prayer, referred to the foundation, the immovability of the world. And 1 Peter 1:20, "Verily it was ordained before the foundation of the world." In Revelation 13, verse 8, "The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." Stability and foundation. We can deny the Bible, as the evolutionists have done, and say man evolved, when our Bible says God created. All the things that show that it's created. We can deny the Bible when it talks about the foundations of the earth, the immovability of the earth, and the movability of the sun. And we can go with the scientists. But as for me, and Bible-believing Christians should stick to the scriptures and not be moved by the theories, and that's all they are, the theories of man. Someone has told me that either view can show all the things that we know about our universe. Either the sun being the center, the earth going around, or the earth being the center, and the sun and the planets going around. Either can be true. The only way to prove it is to have the sun stop. But you can't do that. That's moving. You know, or have the earth stop. See, you can't do that. But they've said this. When they make the movements, and when they make the measurements, when people go up to the moon and go to various planets, they make the measurements from the earth as if the earth is stable. They make all the measurements. They don't have a right. It's as if the earth is stable. Interesting indeed. As far as the Lord Jesus, how has anointed thee, you know, and now to be there, has laid the foundation of the earth. The Lord Jesus is the creator in John 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, the Lord Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. The deity, the fact that he was the creator of our Savior, is clearly taught. In John 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, the Lord Jesus, speaking of Christ. and the world was made by him. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, by him were all things created, by the Lord Jesus Christ, referring back, whether in heaven or in earth, things invisible, or whatever, thrones or dominions, or visible. And Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The creation of the world made by the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Gnostics and the unbelievers don't want to have Christ as deity. They don't believe he created anything, because how could an individual human being create anything? But our Bible is very clear. He is God, thy throne, O God, and he's the creator. Notice, it says the heavens are the work of thy hands. The heavens are the work of thy hands. Creation by God's hands. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. Yes, the hands of God, the fingers of God, even though he doesn't have hands and fingers, that's a figure of speech showing that he is like us. It's called anthropomorphism. But his hands and his fingers created the world. Let's read verse number 11 together. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old except the garment. Again, the skeptics of this world, the scientists in all the world, don't believe this verse. They shall perish. They believe in the everlastingness of this world. They believe that it's not going to perish. It's not going to change away. The Bible says yes, and I believe the Bible, and you should believe the Bible if you're saved and born again. They shall perish. That means waste away and be changed. Thou remainest. Lord Jesus, referring back to the Lord Jesus, he's ever the same, never leaves the state. Remaineth. They shall all wax old, just get old and older. All the things that God has created, heavens and the earth, old as doth a garment. Just like a garment gets old, you throw it away, and so the heavens shall perish. In Psalm 102, verse 25, we see, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens in thy hands. Then it says in the next verse, verse 27, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. That's where this quotation is from. Psalm 102, verse 26 and 27, they shall perish, but thou art the same. My ears are not deaf. Quoting Psalm 102. And then Matthew 24:35, and Mark 13:31, and Luke 21:33. All three verses are identical. In the Greek, identical in the English. I can't change by it. What do those verses say? Heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord Jesus said it's going to pass away. We must believe it's going to pass away. The Bible says it. Don't worry about what the scientists say, and their ignorance and unbelief. The Bible is clear. This world will pass away. But notice in that same section, Matthew 24:35, and these other two verses and stuff, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Lord Jesus said, shall not pass away. My words. You believe he's the author of every one of the New Testament words, Old Testament words? My words. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words shall never, never, never pass away. Ume, the strongest negative in the Greek language, shall never pass away. So the contrast, and our fundamentalist believers, Bob Jones University and all the people that agree with them and other schools that send out graduates from them, they say that's false. They say that's a lie. They don't believe that. They don't believe his words will never, never, never pass away. They say Hebrew words, Greek words, they got flaws. They got copyist errors. False indeed, the Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote these words, perfect God, perfect man, who said, I believe him when he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but I also believe him when he says the words of God will never, never, never pass away. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words on which the King James Bible is based. We still have them. As I say, this is repeated not only in Matthew 24, but Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. The same identical words. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Again, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Talk about a noise and thunder and lightning, great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The burned up earth. But the Lord remains the same. The Lord brings us in. It says, all these things shall wax old as doth a garment, but thou remainest. Thou remainest. In Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God does not change. He remains. He doesn't pass away. He doesn't perish. In Psalm 93, verse 2, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. God is from everlasting in the past, everlasting in the future. In Psalm 106, verse 48, blessed be the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then Isaiah 9, verse 6, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God does not pass away. He's everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ does not pass away. He's everlasting. God the Holy Spirit doesn't pass away. He's everlasting. In Isaiah 26, 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, never passing away strength. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, thou faintest not, neither is weary. The everlasting God is that the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the everlasting God. He never fails. In Micah 5 and verse 2, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Then the next part of Micah 5, 2, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. He's everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to Bethlehem, was born in Bethlehem in a manger, came predicted, but whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And the pollution of the New International Version on this verse is disgusting. The disgusting verse of NIV. You know what they say about that? Instead, whose goings forth, which is the Hebrew text, clear as plain as day, they say whose origins. As if the Lord Jesus Christ had an origin. From all eternity past, he's from everlasting. Of course, have been not of old from everlasting, but just ancient days. That's not everlasting, just ancient days. They softened the bowl in Micah 5, 2, in that pollution called the New International Version. Romans 16, verse 26. According to the prophet, the commandment of the everlasting God. He's everlasting. And then in Hebrews 13, 5, we know that. We'll say that Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. He is everlasting, and thou remains. The earth perishes, but the Lord Jesus remains right on through. Never changing, the same yesterday. I'm glad he's that way. We change every day, little by little. We're getting older. We change in different ways. He never changes. The same. We can count on him. Our children can count on him. Our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, great-greats, all the way down the line, can count on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the same. The Savior that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's read verse number 12 together. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. As a vesture, just like a blanket, a robe, fold them up. We know how to fold up things. That's why we put away things, we fold them up. Now God, who created this universe, with the thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of stars and all the other things, one day, and this earth, this tremendous earth, gigantic earth, one day he's just going to fold them up like a garment. It's going to be changed. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. God's going to change these things. God who created is going to change it. Again, the scientists say that's stupid, that's ignorant. Why you fools believe that? We believe because God said, God who created it knows what he's about. Scientists didn't create this. Well, they can't create anything. Except a bunch of mischief. They can't even make your evolution take place. That's all. But as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. That's the title we gave of the message this morning. Now, speaking again, referring back to the Lord Jesus in verse 8, the Son. Thou art the same. Thy years shall never fail. Past, present, and future, thou art the same. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changed. He's everlasting. It's everlasting. And his offer of everlasting life is unchangeable. His offer, as we said in our verses this morning, we'll say it together again in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest upon your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The same Lord Jesus, as he bid the people back 2,000 years ago to come unto him, he bids us today, 2013, and next year, 2014, and 15, and 16, every year, he's the same. Same invitation. But sadly to say, this wicked world will go down and down and down and down, worse and worse and worse. Not better and better, but worse and worse and worse. These liberals and modernists have said they're building a kingdom of God on earth without the Lord Jesus Christ. Just how foolish they are. With war after war after war. But the Lord Jesus remains the same, still interested in saving those that genuinely trust in him. And still dying for the sins of the world and inviting everyone to come unto him and be saved. Let's read verse number 13 together. But to the which angels leave any time, sit on thy right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool. Now the angels, he said this, on my right hand, the place of prominence, the place of honor, the place of supremacy. The Father, after the Lord Jesus took the sins of the world, remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me at the cross? But after he died for our sins, he rose again triumphant. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus, taking our sins in his own body, died. Why did he rise? Because that sin was atoned for, it was passed and removed as far as the east is from the west, taken away the sins of the world. And he rose, no longer being held by death. He rose bodily from the grave. And then after he rose, he was here for 40 days and 50 days, whatever it was. He was here on earth, but then after he rose, he ascended to heaven, the day of ascension, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, place of honor. The Father honored him. He was pleased with his sacrifice. Sit down. That's the presence that continues. Sit on my right hand, the place of honor, the place of prestige. How long until I make thine enemies thy footstool? All the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ one day will have to bow to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, like a footstool. As far as being on the right hand of God in Mark 16:19, which verse is eliminated by all the modern versions because they go ahead with the Gnostic critical Greek text. But in Mark 16:19, the only gospel it talks about is being on the right hand. The only gospel that mentions being on the right hand is Mark 16:19. And then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The only gospel. And they wipe it out in these new versions. In Luke 20, verse 42, David himself, in the book of Psalms, said, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, place of honor, place of blessing. And Luke 22:69, thereafter shall the Son of Man also sit on the right hand of the power of God. Again, place of honor. And Acts 2, verse 32, according to the Old Testament scripture, being by the right hand of God exalted. Exalted. And Acts 2, verse 34, David said, sit thou on my right hand, as we quoted earlier. In Acts 7, 55, when Stephen was killed, as we said last Lord's Day, I believe, when Stephen was killed, he said, Lord, Son of the Lord, sit thou on my right hand. But Stephen said, he saw the glory of God just before he died, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, ready to receive the first martyr, first one who was killed, the testament standing. But all the other verses, he's seated, he's sitting. And then in Acts 7, verse 56, behold, the heavens were open, I saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And standing, and that's a verse that's quoted also in 7:55, 7:56, standing, twice different times. And Romans 8:34, even at the right hand of God, will make an intercession for us. The Lord Jesus says at the right hand of God in Romans 8:34. Ephesians 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, and he raised him from the dead, talking about God the Father, raising from the dead, and set him, put him down at the right hand in the heavenly places, his own right hand, Father, honoring his Son. In Colossians 3, verse 1, we know that one. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Place of honor, right hand of God. And Hebrews 1, verse 3, again, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. talk about that last word today as well. And Hebrews 1:13. Which of the angels did he say? This verse right here. Sit down on thy right hand. Never said that to the angels. In Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In Hebrews 10 and verse 12. After he had effected and offered one sacrifice for sin. Not many, not the masses. But one sacrifice for sin. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. His work was finished. The difference between the high priest of this life in the Old Testament and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the tabernacle, there was no seat, there was no chair. They never sat down because their work was never finished. Over and over and over and over again, sacrifices, lambs and goats and various things. The Lord Jesus, after he completed one sacrifice forever, sat down. As our great high priest, the work was finished. And Hebrews 12 and verse 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, Apostle Peter says, who has gone into heaven, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and is set on the right hand of God. As far as making his enemies his footstool, in Psalm 110, verse 1, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until. What's going to happen next? He will leave his seat at the right hand of God the Father. This is after the rapture takes place, he catches us home to heaven, and we're up there with him in heaven, right? My Lord Jesus Christ. Then, 7 years of tribulation, and after that takes place, he will come back, and the battle of Armageddon will take place, and he will put down all of his enemies, put them at his right, and defeat, make the enemies a footstool. And then, of course, after the 1,000 years, he's going to have to do it again, because although Satan is put away and kept captive for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, at the end he's going to be loosed. And all of his followers will all of a sudden rise up and fight again in Jerusalem, have another battle. The Lord Jesus is going to put them down again. Finally, all of his enemies, from north, south, east, and west, will be made his footstool. He'll rule and reign for all eternity.
Amen.
And that's what's going to take place. Then shall I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew 22 and verse 44. Thy Lord said in thy right hand, shall I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Mark 12 and verse 36. Again, David said by the Holy Ghost, sit in thy right hand, shall I make thine enemies thy footstool. Over and over, this is repeated. In Luke 20, verse 43, shall I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Acts 22 and verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And in Hebrews 10, verse 13, and that, again, from henceforth expecting those enemies be made his footstool. And so the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ seemingly had advantage over him during this life where he was here. They spit on him and they forsook him. They said bad things about him. They finally crucified him. But those enemies, all the enemies that hated him, one day will be put under subjection to his footstool. He'll be completely dominant upon them. They will be his complete servants, and he will send them to a lake of fire. Let's read verse number 15 together. Are they not all ministers of the Spirit, sent forth the ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This verse 14, should say 14, goes back to verse 13, to which of the angels said in heaven, are they not ministering spirits? The angels are ministering spirits. They're servants. The holy angels. Now the evil angels that follow Satan, they're not ministering spirits for the believers, but the holy angels, thousands upon thousands, about 10,000, millions of angels. What's their purpose? What's their ministry? They're sent forth. That is from heaven. Sent forth to do what? To minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Believers, saved people, who shall be heirs of salvation. Those that are saved, the angels will come and will help. And that's why I believe, I think, from this, there's a general scripture to show that we have angels that help us, angels that minister to us, those of us who are genuinely saved. I'm not talking about unsaved people now. They don't have any angels. No matter what they say about their television program about angels and so on and so forth, they don't have any, but the saved people, according to this verse, have ministering angels. If you're an heir of salvation, to genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an angels ministering unto you to help you in time of need. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in pre-incarnate state. In Genesis 22:11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took him, and he offered him in the place of Isaac, his son. But the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, told Abraham what to do. He was about to raise his hand to slay his son Isaac, as God had told him to test him, to try him, to see if he believed God. And he did not slay. The Lord prevented that, and he kept the lamb. But the angel of the Lord is the one that told him. The Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate state was with him. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and following, the call of Moses. Notice the angel of the Lord in that verse. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, this burning bush. The angel of the Lord, again, the prophet, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Moses said, well, I don't know whether I can do this. And the angel of the Lord Jesus said, surely I will be with thee. And I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And so God was with him, and the angel of the Lord talked to Moses and gave him strength. Then in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, again the angel of the Lord, Lord Jesus, in pre-incarnate state, to Gideon, to one of the judges, who won a great victory for the Lord in his day. Again, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, a mighty man of valor. It's interesting indeed, but it's the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered Gideon, and Gideon obeyed the angel of the Lord. And then a fourth example, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, the faithful prophet of the Lord, he said, slept under a juniper tree. Behold, when he was out under the juniper tree fleeing from wicked Jezebel, the angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And the next couple of verses, the angel of the Lord came unto him the second time and touched him. So here the angel of the Lord, again, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The angel of the Lord ministered to Elijah as well. And a fifth instance of the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Savior, in 2 Kings 19, verse 34. And this was to King Hezekiah. He said, I will defend this city to save it. That is Jerusalem. The Assyrians were coming down. They're going to take the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. They want to take also the 2 tribes in the south. And God says, I will defend this city for my sake and for thy servant's sake. And then in the next verse, verse number 35, the angel of the Lord went out. Again, the pre-incarnate Savior, the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. He gave courage to Hezekiah in that regard. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's a part of it. Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe. And so today, he helps us as well. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, while he thought on these things, Joseph and Mary, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And then in Matthew 2 and verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise and take thy young child. Then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them forth in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door. So the powerful angel delivering the apostles. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Philip was having a revival in another city. And the Lord said, Lord, I want you to talk to one man. He obeyed. We all ought to obey. No matter how many people we're ministering to, he says, go talk to that one. Go. And he went. And he led that man to Christ, as we know. In Acts 12, and verse 7, the angel of the Lord came down, and light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised up, saying, go quickly. His chains fell off from his hand. The angel of the Lord helped Peter to get out of jail. These are things that are true. These ministering spirits, they minister in the Old Testament, they minister in the New Testament, they minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But this last part of chapter 1 of Hebrews, tremendous chapter where we see about the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity, His eternal reign, that He loves righteousness, He hates iniquity, as we ought to do if we're saved and born again Christians. We're not to mess around and fool around with sin and wickedness and corruption and compromise. He is the Creator from the very beginning. He laid the foundation of the earth, something that will never move, never change. The heavens, the works of the hands, but those heavens that He created, the Lord Jesus created with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, working with the heavens, they also shall one day pass away. Fold them up, they shall be changed. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. They shall, as Peter says, they'll be burned up in all the works thereof. And the Father, God the Father, took His Son after He died for the sins of the world at Calvary, raised Him up from the dead, and set Him at the right hand, His own right hand, place of prominence, place of glory. He's seated because His work is finished at Calvary. One day He will come for the Lord's people, the saved, born-again Christians in the rapture, take us home to be with Him in glory. And the only time we have in Scripture that He was standing at the right hand was when His martyr Stephen was ready to die, go home to be with Him. So Jesus was standing ready for Him. Ready. Waiting. After He had Stephen, He sat down again at the right hand of God. One day He will make His enemies His footstool. After the tribulation, after the rapture, the tribulation, after the morning reign of Christ, finally all the enemies were put down and sent to the lake of fire. Praise God for a Savior who's Thy throne, O God, eternal deity, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us. Thank You, Lord, that He is for everlasting and everlasting, never changes. He is the same. Thou art the same, Thou hast told us. He is the same, will never change. Help us, Lord, to love Him, to serve Him, to be any in our service that are still lost and unsaved, and they come to Christ by faith, genuine faith, and be redeemed. Those of us who do know Him as Savior and Redeemer, help us to live for Him and love Him, love righteousness, and hate sin of any kind. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.